الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، this is hadith number 261 which is brought under the chapter on speaking at night. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's practice of speaking at night or after Isha. This hadith is a separate hadith which is under this chapter 38. Hadith number 261, titled as Hadith Ummi Zara, the hadith of the mother of Zara. This is a very famous hadith that is quoted, that is transmitted here by Imam Tirmidhi. It's also transmitted by others. Imam Bukhari transmits it, Imam Muslim, Imam Nasai, and many others. So it's a very famous hadith. There's slight variations between them. There's numerous authors who have written books just in the commentary of this one hadith alone. So in that sense, it's a kind of a hadith that can be discussed in many different ways and many benefits can be derived from it. What I'd like to mention for those who are listening elsewhere is that there will be parts in there that are only for a mature audience, right? This is essentially 11 women who are getting together and speaking about their husbands. So there's criticism, there's praise, and there's some other revelations that they make. So it may not be appropriate for, you know, anybody that's 9, 10, 11 or less, right? So those, it's up to the discretion of the parents, right? So I'm just mentioning that from before. And there's no way we can miss this hadith out. I remember I went to one area and they were complaining about their imam. He says stuff on the speaker that, you know, we're shy to have our, you know, 6-year-old daughter there, right? Now the thing is that we're covering this entire book. It's a dars at the end of the day. We're covering the entire kitab here. We can't just miss out one hadith. It's not that bad. I mean, it's not that graphic. But I'm just mentioning that we can't just miss it out. But I just want to mention to those people who like to make comments like this. So we're just making a warning from the beginning that, you know, this is for serious study. And we're all adults here, so we need to benefit from this hadith, inshaAllah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Let's read the hadith first. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال حديث أم زرع وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال أخبرنا عيسى بن يونس عن هشام بن عروة عن أخيه عن عبد الله بن عروة عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت جلست 11 امرأة فتعاهدن وتعاقدن أن لا يكتمن من أخبار أزواجهن شيئا فقالت الأولى زوجي لحم جمل غث على رأس جبل ووعر لا سهل فيرتقى ولا سمين فينتقل قالت الثانية زوجي لا أبث خبره إني أخاف أن لا أذره إن أذكره أذكر عجره وبجره قالت الثالثة زوجي العشنق إن أنطق أطلق وإن أسكت أعلق قالت الرابعة زوجي كليل تهامة لا حر ولا قر ولا مخافة ولا سآمة قالت الخامسة زوجي إن دخل فهد وإن خرج أسد ولا يسأل عما عهد قالت السادسة زوجي إن أكل لف وإن شرب اشتف وإن اضطجع التف ولا يولج الكف ليعلم البث قالت السابعة زوجي عيايا أو غيايا طبقا كل داء له داء شجك أو فلك أو جمع كلا لك قالت الثامنة زوجي المس مس أرنب والريح ريح زرنب قالت التاسعة زوجي رفيع العماد طويل النجاد عظيم الرماد قريب البيت من النادي قالت العاشرة زوجي مالك وما مالك مالك خير من ذلك له إبل كثيرات المبارك قليلات المسارح إذا سمعن صوت المزهر أيقن أنهن هوالك قالت الحادية عشرة زوجي أبو زرع وما أبو زرع أناس من حلي أذني وملأ من شحم عدودي وبجحني فبجحت إلي نفسي وجدني في أهل غنيمة بشق فجعلني في أهل صهيل وأطيت ودائس ومنق فعنده أقول فلا أقبح وأرقد فأتصبح وأشرب فأتقمح أم أبي زرع فما أم أبي زرع أكومها رداح وبيتها فساح ابن أبي زرع فما ابن أبي زرع مضجعه كمسل شطبة وتشبعه ذراع الجفرة بنت أبي زرع فما بنت أبي زرع توء أبيها وتوء أمها وملء كسائها وغيظ جاريتها وجارية أبي زرع فما جارية أبي زرع لا تبث حديثنا تبثيثا ولا تنقث ميرتنا تنقيثا ولا تملأ بيتنا تعشيشا قالت خرج أبو زرع والأوطاب تمخض فلقي امرأة معها ولدان لها كالفهدين يلعبان من تحت خصرها برمانتين فطلقني ونكحها فنكحت بعده رجلا سريا ركب شريا وأخذ خطيا وأراها علي نعما ثريا وأعطاني من كل رائحة زوجا وقال كلي أم زرع وميري أهلك فلو جمعت كل شيء أعطانيه ما بلغ أصغر آنية أبي زرع قالت عائشة رضي الله عنها فقال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كنت لك كأبي زرع لأم زرع. So as you can hear from the sound of that hadith, for those who don't understand Arabic, it's definitely a very eloquent narration. And the most fascinating thing is the fact that a young woman like Aisha radiallahu anha, who is the narrator in this particular transmission, has memorized the whole thing. So it seems like this was a famous story that some of the women seem to have memorized at that time, kind of a classical story as such. Imam Tirmidhi brings it here because this is obviously a discussion that Aisha radiallahu anha is having, or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is having with her, maybe at night time. And then it has some discussion in there about what the husband and wife are saying to each other. And it gives us ideas of what can be said and what's permissible to say. Then the majority of it, these are 11 women who are getting together. They've all agreed. The whole story is essentially that they all agreed. They didn't know what to speak about. They must have gotten together 11, a woman's night out. Their husbands were all out somewhere else, right? So they thought, what should we speak about? Now, I don't know if all women speak about these things when they get together, but these ones certainly did. They thought, what should we speak about? What should we speak about? And then eventually, they all decided, and they made an oath. I mean, in the sense that they made a covenant between them, that we're all going to describe our husbands, and we're going to tell the absolute truth. So we're not going to make up any lies. We're not going to make up any fascinating stories about them. We're going to tell the absolute truth about our husbands. Each one of us is going to tell each other about our husbands. So this was something that had happened in Yemen. These women were from Yemen. So this had happened long time ago. But apparently this story, in its entirety, with every woman's description of her husband, had come to Arabia, in the sense of Makkah, Mukarramah, Medina, Munawwara. And Aisha radiallahu anha had memorized it, because in this hadith she relates it. In another version, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relates it to her. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew about it, or was told about it by wahi or whatever, or however he found out about it. But it doesn't matter, because Aisha radiallahu anha either memorized it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or learnt it from him, or from someone else. These words are, as you can see, sahilin, atitin, da'isin, munakkin. They're not simple words to memorize. It's very highly eloquent, and then you'll understand from the meaning that in many of them they can actually go two ways. So you don't know whether they're praising their husbands or whether they're criticizing their husbands. And that's the fascinating thing about this. I'm not sure how much we can cover today. Let's see how much we can cover today. But that's what this story is all about. So the reason why Imam Tirmidhi brings this hadith in this chapter is because it's one of those things that were probably told at night time. So it's under the context of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking to his wives at night time. Qadi Iyad, who has one of the best commentaries on this narration, and most other scholars who've written commentaries on here have primarily taken it from him. The commentary that I'm using, he has summarized it from Qadi Iyad, his commentary. Qadi Iyad says that one of the points of fiqh and jurisprudence you can understand from here is that it's permissible to speak to each other and to relate to each other interesting stories of past nations or what you hear about from other places, as long as it's not involving haram. So it's permissible to speak about interesting, fascinating stories just to strike up a conversation or just to pass some time between you, as long as it's not the whole day that you do this. This is just so that you can break the ice between, you've got something to discuss, especially if it's got a point of interest, a point of softness, a point of softening the heart, a point of creating more love and a bond between the husband and wife. If it's for all of these benefits, then you learn that this is what you, this hadith is doing, exactly that. So Ummu Zara, the reason why it's called the hadith of Ummu Zara, is because she was the last of the women to speak. And as you'll see from the proceedings, the way she speaks eventually, she seems to be the one who gives the greatest description. Maybe she was preparing it as the other ones were speaking, because all of theirs are quite short. But the reason why it's called Ummu Zara is because maybe she has the longest description. And she may have had the best description in a sense as well. Every one of these descriptions can be argued as to what exactly they're referring to. But the whole purpose of this is the statement Rasulullah ﷺ makes at the end, where he says that to Aisha radiallahu anha, I am to you like Abu Zara was to Ummu Zara. Because Ummu Zara really, really praises her husband. So in such a way that he makes him seem like the most fascinating person that you could ever have as a husband. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling Aisha radiallahu anha, we're very fascinated, I am like Abu Zara is, I am like Abu Zara was, I am like him to you. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she's definitely a very intelligent woman as well. She says, in fact, you're better than him. So this is just the loving discussions that can take place between a husband and wife as well. So it's related, Imam Tirmidhi relates this from Ali ibn Hujr, which is one of his teachers, who relates from Isa ibn Yunus, from Hisham ibn Urwa. Urwa is the grandson of Zubayr, radiallahu anhu, Zubayr ibn Awam. Urwa ibn Zubayr. Urwa is the brother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So Hisham is his son. They were all big hadith narrators. So Hisham ibn Urwa relates from his brother, Abdullah ibn Urwa, who relates from Urwa, who relates from Aisha. Radiallahu anha. She says that she relates that once 11 women sat together. 11 women sat together, and as in this narration and the narration of Bukhari and Muslim, it's Aisha radiallahu anha who's relating this entire thing. There are some other narrations in which it's not Aisha radiallahu anha relating, it's the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relating it. So in that narration, the way it starts off is a bit differently, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam starts off by saying that she says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me that I am to you like Abu Zara was to Ummu Zara. So Aisha radiallahu anha said to him, my mother and father be sacrificed for you, Ya Rasulullah. Who was Abu Zara? She didn't know the story before. Who was Abu Zara? And then he explained. So in that narration, he's doing the explanation. In this one, she's explaining it. So maybe she then heard it and then she related it afterwards. Either way, whether he said it or she said it, he listened to it and he didn't say it's wrong, or he didn't say don't say it or whatever. So it's permissible to relate it. So these women, they got together, 11 women. تَعَاهَدْنَا وَتَعَاقَدْنَا. They made a covenant and a pledge. Aqd. They made a promise between them, a pledge between them, that أَلَّا يَكْتُمْنَ مِنْ أَخْبَارِ أَزْوَاجِهِنَّ شَيْئًا. That they will not hide anything from about their husbands. They will not hide anything about their husbands. They will mention everything. Whether it's a good thing, bad thing, criticism, whatever it is. Allama Kirmani says that they were all from Yemen. These were all Yemeni women. The first one said, now it's a very short description. Each one, except the last one, gives a very, just like a one line or two lines. If even that. But that's where the beauty is. In their few words that they use, they seem to be very eloquent women. I don't know who these women were, but they seem to be very eloquent women. So they only say one line or two lines, but they've got, they really give you a whole picture of their husbands. None of them say it straightforward. Oh, he's a nice guy. None of them say it straightforward. Oh, he's such a bad guy, just like that. They all speak in, many of them are speaking in metaphor. So look at the first one. The first one said, قالت الأولى زوجي لحم جمل غث. My husband is like the meat of a bony, useless camel. My husband is like the meat of the bony, useless camel. Jamalin ghathin. Jamal means a camel. Lahm means meat. Now, meat of a camel. Number one, meat of a camel is tough, greasy. So it's not the best of meats. Right? It's not the best of meats to start with. Then it's ghathin, which means it's a bony, meatless one, an old, worn out, emaciated one, right? So there's very less benefit in there. So you can see what she's saying. And you can see what area she's speaking about, generally, behavior, action, performance, everything. That's why I say so eloquent. She's saying just those words, but she means so much by them. And the other ones must have been clever enough to understand it. Not to ask, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Explain more. You know, you don't find that here. And then, not only is he like that kind of meat, the meat is ala ra'si jabalin wa'rin. This meat is like meat of a bony, useless camel that is placed on top of a difficult mountain. So it's bad meat to start with, and then you can't even get to it. Why? Either because he's talking about he's too arrogant, he's too bakhil, he's too miserly, stingy. وَلَا سَهْلَ فَيُرْتَقَى لَا سَهْلَ فَيُرْتَقَى. Then she carries on, right? It says, لَا سَهْلَ فَيُرْتَقَى. Now she's on about the mountain, because she's already drawing this imagery, right? لَا سَهْلَ فَيُرْتَقَى. And this mountain is not it's not easy to climb, that it could be climbed up. It's a very tough terrain that you have to go over. وَلَا سَمِين فَيُنْتَقَلْ. And neither is then the meat enough and fat enough or well endowed or sufficient enough that you can even take it somewhere. It's not even worth it. Like even if you did get to it, it's not even worth picking it up. You'll think, what's the point? Right? So he's saying, وَلَا سَمِين. سَمِين means fat. You know, substantial. فَيُنْتَقَلْ. So that it could be taken somewhere. That you'd even worry about picking it up. What's she saying from that? She's saying that, apparently, what she's saying is, there's just no benefit in him. But highly eloquent that she managed to say this without being graphically bad about him. Well, it's worse, in fact. Because the eloquence makes it even, makes it more striking. And then the other thing, I mean, from the Arabic, because of which unfortunately many of us don't understand here, but she says, Jamal Jabal. So she's talking about Jamal Jabal. It's a rhyme, right? The meat of a camel on a mountain. See how she depicts this imagery using words that even rhyme, but that match together as well. Then she says, anyway, that's her description, that's done. So she obviously doesn't like her husband, but she still has him. She's still married to him. قالت الثانية, زوجي, what does she say about her husband? She says, لا أبث خبره, إني أخاف أن لا أذره, إن أذكره أذكر عجره وبجره. This is the way she starts off. She's wondering how she's going to explain hers. This one absolutely seems negative as well. She says that لا أبث خبره. I can't reveal his story. I can't give you his description. Not that I want to withhold it from you. It's too long to tell you. There's too much to tell you. Because they've all agreed that they won't hide anything. So he said, I don't mind telling you, but it's too long. I can't express everything. In another version, it says, أنثو, which means I can't do namima. Right? I'll be spreading bad vibes about him. Anyway, I can't tell you his information because of its length and its extent. And إِنِّي أَخَافُ أَنْ لَا أَذَرَهُ. That if I do tell you, I fear that I won't be able to stop. Where do I start? I feel like I won't be able to stop. Or if I start telling you, then it will like I will ask for a separation. Because it will all bring back all of these memories or whatever, and then I will want to just be away from him. So you could take this in many different meanings, whichever one you want. It doesn't matter. It's free game here. Nobody knows who they are anyway, right? So you can say whatever you want, to a certain degree. And then she says, "An أذكر إن أذكر أذكر عجره وبجره." If I do mention something, and if I do state something, then I would mention his ujr and bujr, which means, this is like a metaphorical statement to mean all of his apparent defects and his internal defects. Both his exterior defects and internal defects. He's got so many of them. So if I am to start, I don't know where I'm going to start. I'm going to have to mention everything about him outside and everything about him inside. If it's the second meaning that I'll have to separate, then it would mean that I fear then that I would be divorced. If I was to go into his information and start speaking about him, I would be divorced. Because I would really, really humiliate him, and he would find out about it, and that would be the cause for my separation, and then my children will suffer because of that. So the only reason she's staying together is for her children, apparently, based on the second interpretation. Again, we're reading into this, okay? So none of this is 100%. But you can definitely understand from the words that what she's saying seems to be very negative, is quite clearly very negative. This word, ujri wa bujri, has also been used by Ali radiallahu anhu in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inni ashku ujri wa bujri. I'm complaining of my ujr and bujr, which means humumi wa ahzani. My depressed state, my sorrows, my griefs, my worries. So it could also mean that. I'll mention all of my worries if I was to do this. But I guess in saying that, she's already described what she means about her husband anyway. And they're fine with that. Now the third one, that's why the commentator says that you feel that she might be hiding things, but she's not, because the others understood exactly what she was talking about. قَالَتِ الثَّالِثَةِ. There's a statement in Arabic which says, الْعَاقِلُ تَكْفِيهِ الْإِشَارَةِ. That the intelligent one, the gesture, the suggestion, the indication is sufficient for them. وَالْبَلِيدِ. Somebody made it up. تَكْفِيهِ الْدَنْدَى. And the foolish one, only a stick suffices him. That's just some Indian guy made it up. Some Indian Pakistani guy made it up. Danda is an Urdu word, it's not Arabic. But you guys don't understand Arabic, so you're not understanding what I'm saying, which is really sad. Anyway, the third one, she says, Zawji al-Ashannaq. These women were eloquent, coming out with these really strange words. Ashannaq. Ashannaq means very lanky and tall. Right, unseemingly lanky, not well proportioned tall, but just unseemingly lanky and tall. Which, in another sense, they generally say that people who are very tall, they're stupid. They're not very intelligent. And that's why some people say about Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, that he is. Some ulama said that he's the one tall person that was so intelligent. So generally, this is a statement. Ashannaq refers to somebody who's either very tall, or just very stupid, or somebody who's got really bad character. So, it could be all of those things. Right? In Antik Utallak, she said, if I speak, I'm going to be divorced. Right? He's just ready to do it. So if I speak, I'm going to be divorced. Wa in Askut Uallak, and if I stay silent, I'm going to stay suspended. So if I speak, I get knocked out. If I don't speak, I don't get any benefit anyway. But I'm between a rock and a hard place. Is that right? I've got no way out. Because if I mention some of the bad things about him, and she's already saying that, and that's exactly what she's saying in the best way possible, he will divorce me. And if I stay silent about his defects or whatever, either out of respect for him, or either because I'll get really angry, then he's going to just leave me alone anyway. So he doesn't perform a husband's duty. I'm just going to remain just suspended, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that do not, when he speaks about فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاعَ, and then what it says, فَوَاحِدَةً أَوْ مَا مَلَكَ دَيْمَانُكُمْ, in the other place it says that do not leave any of them suspended. You اِعْدِلُوا بَيْنَ النِّسَاءِ. You have to be, if you have more than one wife especially, you have to be, and you know, she may have had another co-wife in this case. So, whether she did or not, it doesn't make a difference. But he definitely wasn't very interested in her. So she was just kind of on side, put on the side. فَتَذَرُوهَا كَالْمُعَلَّقَ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you leave her suspended. Neither do you treat her like a proper wife, and neither do you divorce her so she can go marry somebody else. But in this case, she obviously didn't want to get divorced, because maybe for children or whatever purpose. Right, the fourth one. It starts getting a bit more positive here. Strange, isn't it, that the negatives came before the positives? All three negative ones, now the positive ones. So it's not all bad, okay? It's not all bad. The fourth one, she says, Zawji kalayli tihama. My husband, he's like the knights of Tihama. The knights of Tihama. Tihama is Makkah and the surrounding areas. The knights in those areas are known to be very moderate in their weather, in staying there. They're very nice to spend nights there. It also is an indication towards good character and perfect attitude in terms of moderation in his akhlaq. And then, so she doesn't stop there, she says, La harra wa la qarra. So these knights, right, these knights, he's like the knights of Tihama. These knights are neither too long or too hot, and wala qarra, and neither are they too cold. So they're very moderate. Where we used to stay before in Santa Barbara, California, that was one area where the weather throughout the year used to be between 60 to 80 degrees Fahrenheit, which is the perfect weather that you can get. So neither did you hardly ever have to put the heater on, and neither did you hardly ever need the AC on. Right? It was ocean on one side and mountains on the other side. Just the perfect weather. It's like Jannah in that sense. So apparently this is perfect weather here that she's talking about. But obviously she's speaking about the weather to describe her husband. Then she says, "Wala makhafata wala sa'amata." It also almost seems like she's responding to what the others have said. So perfect, he's not excessive in his mizaj, in his attitude. And also, he doesn't leave me suspended. So she says, "Wala makhafata wala sa'ama." I don't have anything to fear from him. "Wala sa'ama," and neither is he boring. So there's always interest. Right? So this husband is a good one. He is good in his behavior. He doesn't always get angry. And neither does he not just leave her alone, because you're going to get some of them who are just don't do anything. They've got a lax attitude. She can do whatever she wants. She doesn't like it. Women don't like that generally. They might enjoy it to a certain degree, but deep down they don't like it when the husbands don't take care of them and are not concerned. So in this case she's saying, no, he's not boring at all. There's never a boring moment with him. And this is also, the nights of Tihama are like that as well. So she's saying that he's very protective and very caring of whoever is his responsibility. So anybody that he takes under his wing, then they will be safeguarded and protected. And people will not feel bored with him, because his akhlaq are very good. He knows how to treat people and deal with them. He doesn't just leave them like that. And he's got a lot of mercy. He's got a lot of compassion. He's not deceptive. So in just these few words, all of these things she's explaining. The fifth one, she says, now we don't know what she's talking about. See, the first three were definitely negative. The fourth one is definitely positive. The fifth one, you could take it equally both ways. I'll just say what she says first. She says, "Zawji in dakhala fahida," right? "In dakhala fahida, wa in kharaja asida, wala yas'al amma ahida." When he enters, then he's like a leopard or a cheetah. When he leaves, he's like a lion. And he never asks about what he has taken up responsibility. So what does that mean? Right? When he comes in, he acts like a cheetah in the house. Outside, he acts like a lion. So there must be a distinction between those two. Right? You'll have to know the traits of animals to understand this. And then she says, and he does not take care of, he doesn't even ask about what his responsibility is or what his covenant is. So that could also be taken in both ways, in the sense that he lets her do whatever she wants, he doesn't ask, or that he's so lazy he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. So it could be both ways. Now this is where you have to use some caution with the warning that I mentioned in the beginning, because what are these two possibilities here? Firstly, a cheetah or a leopard, they're known to, mashallah, sleep a lot, right? Until they wake up. Then they jump, right? So cheetahs and leopards, they're known to have a very good jump. Cheetah is one of the fastest animals. They can do good jumps as well, right? But they're known to, mashallah, be very lazy and sleeping a lot of the time. So she's probably saying, when she says that when he enters the house, he's just like a leopard or a cheetah, that he sleeps a lot, or that he's just very heedless. He doesn't care about what's going on. He just does his own relax. Just sits there. You know, like today, people come in from their work or whatever. They just keep smoking and watching TV. They don't care what's going on around the house. Cigarette smoking, drinking. Non-Muslims drinking as well, you know. Right? They just sit and just beer after beer, and let the family go to waste. So he doesn't care what's happening to his wealth. He just brings the wealth in. They do whatever they want. He doesn't care. He's so generous with his wealth that he doesn't, you know, he just spends and he doesn't care how it's being used or whatever the case is. Or he doesn't look at his wife wasting all his money and doing too much shopping online and other places. Not in those days, obviously. Right? Or another way of looking at this, see, you don't know which way. So it's the other way is that he's so noble that he doesn't want fitna in the house, so he doesn't keep bothering the family about these things. He lets them get along. He lets them get, you know, he's not that bad in the sense that he just let them do it. The family is not bad in that sense. But he doesn't keep like asking too many questions. Why, how, when, what, who, and so on. Now, that's one aspect of the cheetah or leopard. Lots of sleep and relaxed attitude. The other aspect of the cheetah is this jumping. Its ability to jump and pounce. Right? I think that gives it away. So, he says, أَنَّهُ كَثِيرُ الْجِمَاعُ, that he's very good in copulation. Right? I'm sure people can understand what copulation means. Right? He's very good at husband-wife intimacy relationship. So that's what she may be describing it as. Allah knows best. وَإِنْ خَرَجَ أَسِدَ. However, when he goes out, he's like a lion. This is when he's among people, in battle, and in other places. So outside, he is dignified. Inside, you know, outside is very dignified. He's like brave, very courageous. Inside with his family, he doesn't act all bold. He's relaxed, positively or negatively, as we said earlier. But outside, he's very scary, he's very frightening, like a lion. He marches around like that. So he's like a leader among the people. وَلَا يَسْأَلْ عَمَّا عَهِدَ. He doesn't ask about his covenant, about his promises, or about what he has taken on. Either because, as we mentioned earlier, which I've already described, either he's a very noble man, so he doesn't keep bothering about small things. But she considers this to be a point to repeat and to emphasize, right? Which she's already kind of indicated towards, but she said it more clearly in this case. It's also possible that she means, she's criticizing him that he doesn't care of his responsibilities in the house. Outside, mashallah, he's very good, but inside, he doesn't take care of his responsibilities. And I think we can learn from all of these that we don't want to be like them. Although they, mashallah, they're saying whatever they're saying, but we can learn if we have any of these shortcomings. We can definitely learn from this. The jumping on her could also mean that hitting her. That's another possibility, an extreme possibility, which is not very viable, though. Right? That's not very viable. Because she seems to be saying that he's more lazy than, you know, more relaxed, lazy, or laid back. Now the sixth one is most likely critical. She talks about something else. She says, زوجي إن أكل لفة وإن شرب اشتفة وإن اتجع التفة ولا يولج الكفة ليعلم البثة. If only you could have just understood it from there, like these other women could understand it. And I didn't have to describe it, then we would have been finished very quickly. Anyway, so, in akala laffa, when he eats, he wipes everything clean. Very, very greedy, covetous, he just wipes everything clean. When he drinks, as if eating wasn't enough, when he drinks, he drinks everything. Yajuj, majuj. So it's talking about israf in eating. He just cleans everything up. It's also showing selfishness. He doesn't worry about anybody else. He just gets at the plate and finishes everything. He doesn't leave anything for anyone else. It could also mean that, well, maybe he's got his own plate and he finishes it. In that sense, he won't be selfish. But she's still definitely talking about his greed. وَإِنِ اتَّجَعَ. Now, up to there, it could have been a personal problem of his. But now, it's an issue with her. So she's saying the next one is, when he lies down, and obviously she's saying when he lies with me, iltaffa, he covers himself up. So when he lies down, he gets all covered up himself separately. Wala, he doesn't even extend a palm so that he can see how I am faring. So he's totally aloof in nothing. He's just hungry, eats and whatever, and just then goes to sleep and doesn't even care about her. Well, itna khaya to kuch kare, right? You know, if you're going to eat that much, then do something. But he won't even put his hand out. So he doesn't do that to find out if she's unhappy, she's sorrowful, she's grieving, she's got a problem, she's, you know, she's sick. Nothing of that nature. He just comes, eats and sleeps, you know, on the sofa. Well, not on the sofa, but actually next to her, but wrapped up. He doesn't even want to know how much she loves him. That could be another meaning that ulama mentioned. So he's like that in his bed. He's selfish, in the food he's selfish, and in the drink he's selfish. He doesn't care about others. Now there is a possibility of saying this in a positive way, from the Arabic. When he eats, laffa, right? Laffa could mean, but this is just a possibility, that he brings many different types of food. So he's very generous to his family. That when he eats, he produces many different types of food. You know, he has many types of food produced for his family. And You can also take the drinking, that when he drinks ishtaffa, which means he doesn't leave anything, which means he doesn't leave any types of drinks, but he brings all of them and he has them made available for his family as well. It's a bit of a stretch, but that's a possibility as well. And about sleeping, iltaffa, it could mean that he showers her with different types of dress, but it doesn't seem like it's a very strong possibility. And to continue with that, it would mean then about the stretching the hands, because that would spoil that meaning, innit? She says, well, he won't stretch his hands out if I want to hide my illness, if I've got a fever or something and I don't want him to know, then he won't try to find out. But again, I think that one's a bit of a stretch. So let's just keep it negative. Because if we keep it negative, we can maybe learn more from it. At the end of the day, we're not doing this just to have a good time. We're saying this because so we can learn from it and avoid these problems. I mean, we must wonder how those who are married, how our wives will describe us. It'd be very interesting to know. This doesn't, by the way, I want to clarify one thing. This happened before, most likely before Islam or whatever. So the fact that these women got together and started speaking about their husbands like that, and this was related by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, relating something like this would be fine as a story about others who are unknown, but whether women get together and want to speak like that about their husband, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, that is, you can't use this hadith as evidence for that. Do you understand? Because that's not what the point is. The point is that we're talking about unknown people for benefit, so that we can learn from it. That is fine. But for women to actually tomorrow get together, all these women who are listening and saying, okay, this is what I'm going to speak about next time. But having said that, for the men, they should really be worried about what their wives would really think. Because I think some of the best judges for a person is their wife. Because they will know them more than anybody else. That's why when you hear about Khadija radiallahu anha and her praise for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that was serious praise. And she comforted him directly to his face when he came back. From the first wahi revelation, he was trembling, she comforted him, and he was a bit worried that this could be some kind of strange occurrence. He says, you don't have to worry, you help the people to earn a living, you carry the burden of the poor, you help the disabled and others, you are very generous and noble to your guests, there's no way that you could have an evil influence. I mean, look at her confidence in her husband. Right, what number were we on? Which wife were we on? Number 7. So number 7, she says, زوجي عيايا أو غيايا طبقا كل داء له داع شجك أو فلك أو جمع كلا لك. Each one of these are very eloquent women. So she says that my husband is عيايا, from عيون. He's impotent. So you can tell where this one is going. He's weak, he's impotent, he can't do anything. He can't get himself up. Right? It could mean هو عنين. He can't perform. Sexually speaking, you can't. That's a possibility, as the ulama mentioned. Then she says, now the narrator is not sure whether she said ayaya or ghayaya. Ghayaya means foolish or unmanly. Either way, it's all bad. So he's not somebody who can fulfill his responsibilities, she's saying. He's a loser. That's what she's saying. Khayba. He's a loser in that sense. Tabaqa. He's just sitting around. He can't go and do anything. He can't go out and fight, he can't do anything, he's just sitting around, sloth. Foolish, another meaning. She could also mean that he can't perform. I mean, that's another possibility here. كُلُّ دَاءٍ لَهُ دَاءٍ. Instead of saying he's got this disease and that disease, high blood pressure and low blood pressure and cholesterol and diabetes and every disease there is, he has it. That's what she said. كُلُّ دَاءٍ لَهُ دَاءٍ. Every disease there is out there, he's got it. شَجَّكِ أَوْ فَلَّكِ أَوْ جَمَعَ كُلًّا لَكِ. And then she's saying, she's addressing herself maybe. Right? She's saying, either he will break your head or break a body of yours. He's very clumsy. Right? Either he will wound you in your head or your body, or جَمَعَ كُلًّا لَكِ, he'll do both. Right? So she, instead of just the description, she started saying something to herself as well. Hey, you better be careful, maybe he could do this to you. Right, let's get to the number 8. We don't know what she's saying. Number 8, we don't know what she's saying. She says, زوجي المسو مسو أرنب والريح ريح زرنب. Most likely it's positive. She's saying, when you touch him, he is so soft, his body, that it's like the body of a rabbit. It's very soft to touch. I don't know why she used rabbit, right? But that's what she's saying. And his smell is like the smell of this sweet smelling flower, maybe something like saffron. So she seems to be most likely praising him. But then there are some possibilities of taking it in a negative sense that, again, he's not one who can perform. Right? He's too soft. His body's too soft. Right? But she's saying he smells well, so most likely it's positive. That's what she said. قَالَتِ التَّاسِعَ Number 9. She's, mashallah, praising. So it's not all bad. It's not all bad. As I said, there's been some good praises here, and there's going to be even some more praising. So women should not feel very depressed, or men should not feel very depressed at what's going on here. I think it just shows the cross-section of any community. Some good ones, some bad ones. The bad needs to, we need to improve ourselves, and the good we need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do better. That's essentially what this is about. So number 9, she says, Zawji Rafi'ul Amad. Zawji Rafi'ul Amad. Tawilun Najad. Azeemul Ramad. Qareebul Bayti Minan Nad. So each one of them, I'm seemingly making 4 phrases and all rhyming together. So, my husband is Rafi'ul Amad. He has a house which is on a high foundation. Meaning he's got a very tall house, a house that's built high. Now in those days, people didn't build houses high to show off. Nowadays it's a different thing, right? Each city is competing with the other to try to build a better, a taller building. In those days it was for a different reason. The tall house was to attract strangers, so that you could give them hospitality. So that's what she's saying. So the more noble you were, the more generous you were, your house would be on a higher place, so that any musafir that was coming through, they'd see your house first, they'd see the light on, and they'd come. That's the idea. So he's saying, Imad, this is the stick, the wood pillars on which the houses were built. Or it could mean that he's of a very high nobility. His family is of a very high standing. And it could mean both. Because such people who were of nobility were also very generous, generally speaking. So he had a very high house like that as well. Tawilun Najad or Nijad, you could say both. He carries a sword around with him. So his sword and the string on which his sword is suspended is very long, which shows that he's a very tall man as well. Azeemul Ramad, abundant ashes. He has abundant ashes. Meaning very hospitable. Because when you cook in those days, you're going to have a lot of ashes. So the reason where you're going to get a lot of ashes from is not Hindus we're speaking about, we're burning bodies here, right? We're speaking about food, making food here. So Azeemul Ramad. Lots of food, so he's very noble, he's very generous, feeds a lot. قَرِيبَ الْبَيْتِ مِنَ النَّادِ His house is very close to the meeting areas. So generally people would come to the squares, the meeting areas, his house is very close to that. Showing his extreme generosity. So that's pretty positive. Number 10, again, positive. I think it's mostly been positive, hasn't it? 50-50 at least. Right? So, although it just starts off negative, so you just think they're all negative. But it's been pretty positive. She says, Zawji Malik. My husband, she's the first one who mentioned his name. Right? My husband, he's Malik. Again, it's still not ghiba because we don't know who this Malik is. Right? My husband, his name is Malik. Wama Malik. You know, al-haqqa, wama al-haqqa. It's this way they say, to create even greater curiosity. Like, do you know who Malik is? You know, my husband's name is Malik. Do you know who Malik is? It's that kind of a statement. It's also to show the greatness of something. Wa Malik. You know, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah, Al-Haqqa, Mal-Haqqa. So it's to show greatness of something. Lahu, what she says, I'll just read it out to you. Malikun khayrun min dhalik. Lahu ibilun kathiratul mabarik. Qaleelatul masarih. إذا سمعنا صوت المزهري أيقن أنهم أنهن هوالك. So they're probably all sitting there composing. When my I'm next. What should I compose? But then you know maybe they were just impromptu poetesses. So she's saying, my husband, he's Malik. Do you know who Malik is? Malik is better than that. So she's the first one to compare. Malik is better than that, or better than all of them. So she likes her husband. لَهُ إِبِلٌ كَثِيرَاتَ الْمَبَارِكِ He's got lots of camels. He's got camels with lots of stables for the camels. He's showing that he's got lots of camels. Camels are very expensive. He's got lots of cars, lots of garages, that kind of a story. قليلات المسارح. They very seldom go out to the pastures. What's he trying to say here? She's trying to say here that because they go so infrequently to the pastures, it means they're generally here and they get slaughtered here. Why? Because then she carries on. What you understand from the apparent wording of this hadith is that they get lots of guests, and these camels, they're just all slaughtered in that. And he must be a wealthy man for that to happen. So they hardly get a chance to go out. He buys new ones, and they get slaughtered. إِذَا سَمِعْنَا صَوْتَ الْمِزْهَرِ أَيْقَنَّ أَنَّهُنَّ هَوَارِكَ. And this proves that this is the point. Whenever they hear the sound of a lute or a tambourine, whenever they hear an instrument playing, they used to play, you know, when you had guests come over, they used to play an instrument. They used to bang something or play something just to show their, express their happiness. So, whenever these camels hear the lute being played, then they know for certain that they are dead, that they will be slaughtered. Hawalik, halik, which means to be destroyed. That they're going to, it's going to be the end of them. So this is very positive as well. You see, none of them have complained about cooking, have they? Right? None of them have complained about cooking. Atla bada mehman awiya. Right? All of these mehmans, all of these guests are here. She's like, they seems to be quite proud of it. Because at the end of the day, who's cooking? I mean, she must be part of it. I mean, she can't be sitting around like a queen, right? She must be doing some of the cooking. She's not complaining about it. But she could have some servants. I mean, some of the women out there are saying, but she could have some servants. Okay, fine. She could have some servants, but she didn't mention it. So either way, anyway. Number 11. Now this one takes it over the top. She exaggerates. And I feel sorry for her because you'll feel sorry for her as well when you hear about her. She's Ummu Zara. The whole hadith is named after her name. قالت الحادية عشرة. The 11th one. Now she must have been thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Now finally she's number 11th. She says, زوجي أبو زرع. So she kind of takes on from what the previous one, you know, the previous one, number 10, she introduced her husband's name, so she is brave enough to do that as well. My husband is Abu Zar. Wama Abu Zar. Do you know who Abu Zar is now? Now why is he called Abu Zar? Zar'un means to work in the fields and to grow things. Right? It means to farm. So maybe he used to do a lot of farming and that's why it's called that. It's also possible that Zar means lots of children, right? Very productive in that sense. So he's got lots of children, or she wants lots of children, or he had lots of children, or whatever. That's why he's called that. Anasa, now she really goes out and depicts everything. She's very graphic, and because none of the others have mentioned it in so much detail. They've all spoken in a vague kind of way, using metaphors that were very effective, though. But she says, she goes very specific. She says, أَنَاحَ مِنْ حُلِيٍّ أُذُنَيَّ. He has burdened my ears with ornaments, positively speaking. Like he's got so much, he has given me so many ornaments that they're all over my ears. Right? If you got it on the ears, then imagine everywhere else. Essentially, that's what she's saying. وَمَلَعَ مِنْ شَحْمٍ أَضُدَيَّ. So ornaments, if I've got so much on my ears, you can imagine everywhere else. Then she says, he has filled my sides with meat, fattened me up, lots of food. So she's going all out. وَبَجَّحَنِي فَبَجِحَتْ إِلَىٰ نَفْسِي. And he has made me feel so good and so satisfied and so great that I actually feel so great and so satisfied, that I feel arrogant, that I feel I'm better than anybody else. So she's trying to say that he makes me feel really good. You can laugh at her, but you know, whose wife will say that about him? That's important. Then she says, she hasn't finished yet. وَجَدَنِي فِي أَهْلِ غَنِيمَةٍ بِشَقٍ. She found me among a family of goats, a family that deals with goats. Essentially, found me among a poor family that was just grazing goats, shepherds, بِشَقٍ, in difficulty, in adversity. He found me among them. So this is rags to riches story. Right? فَجَعَلَنِي فِي أَهْلِ صَهِيلٍ وَأَطِيتٍ وَدَائِسٍ. And then from there, all of that difficulty and adversity. He made me come into, he talks about coming from goats. He put me into a family of horses, right? Richness, camels, because Sahil is the sound of horses, the neighing of the horses, right? Wa atit, atit is the sound of camels. So camels. Wa da'isin, which means the plowers that are tilling the fields. So there's lots of production taking place there. So very wealthy family he's put me into. Wa munaqqim, pure food. This is after the ground has been tilled and you take the wheat and everything else and you separate it. That's referred to here as munaqqin, where the wheat is separated from the chaff. And so lots of food we're speaking about. فَعِنْدَهُ أَقُولُ, by him I can say whatever I want. You know, one of the others, she said, if I say anything, I'll be divorced. Right? This one is saying, I can say whatever I want in front of him. فَلَا أُقَبَّ, I will never be criticized. I will never be censored. I will never be put down. I will never be stopped. I will never be prohibited or told off. وَأَرْقُدْ فَأَتَصَبَّ. Now look at this one. The women are going to love this one. I go to sleep, and I sleep late into the morning. I sleep late into the morning. There's no fajr they have to worry about, right? If this was before Islam. I sleep into the morning. Why? Because he's got, I mean, she didn't say that here, but the only way you could sleep in the morning like that is if you've got people serving you. I remember when I visited South Africa, they would the servants would come and make your bed. In a particular way, they will make your bed, they'll do everything. All the women have to do there by their choice is cook. That's why they cook very well. They even make bake biscuits at home. They don't buy them from the store as much. That's all they have to do. Food, mashallah. You know, when you sit at the dastarkhan in South Africa, they know how to cook, man. They know how to do a barbecue. The food-wise, they know how to eat as well. So yes, I sleep, and I sleep into the morning. He doesn't wake me up to do his khidmah because he's got enough people and servants around him to help him anyway. وَأَشْرَبْ فَأَتَقَمَّحْ, I drink to my fill. Or I have many types of drink to drink. Now, why do you mention water? Because water was a scarcity, maybe. So he's saying, he has enough water supplied for me as well. So I can drink as much as I want. I don't have to just suffice on a little. Or he could be talking about milk, lots of milk available as well. Now, that's all she could say about her husband. So then she starts on his mother. And look, I'm not saying this, but what the commentator here says, right, may Allah bless him, not because he said this, but may Allah bless him for his commentary, because he's done a beautiful commentary throughout the book, which we've been using, and may Allah reward him. Say Ameen, because we've benefited a lot from him. Right? Allama Jasus, his name was. But here he says, so this is not just in our culture or in some cultures, but he's saying this from before. He's saying that for her to speak positively about her mother-in-law is really surprising, because generally, he says, انتقلت إلى مدح أمه مع ما جبل عليه النساء من كراهية أم الزوج إعلاما بامتلاء قلبها من محبته حتى أحبت كل من له تعلق به. So she's saying that the commentator is saying that he now moved to praising his mother, despite what's known about women generally by their nature hating their mother-in-laws. Right? That doesn't give license to wives to hate their mother-in-laws, okay? I just want to clarify that. So generally it's a problem. What I've noticed is that you take the mother-in-law, you take the wife, you separate them, and they're perfect individuals. They got no problem. You put them together and there's just some electricity goes wrong. Not in all cases, in some cases. It's like fighting over this man. It's this natural instinct of fighting over this man. You want to make him yours? No, he's mine now. No, he's always been mine. It's that kind of a thing. But really, if you put them separately, they're perfect. There's no problem about them. They're perfect with everybody else, just when it comes to this. And people don't know how to deal with this. So then they slander each other and they make each other to be the worst woman in the world. I've dealt with a number of cases like this, where I've dealt with them in this problem, and then you've heard about them separately, and it's like you just can't believe you're talking about the same people. But it's the husbands and the family, if women sometimes just can't see it, it's the husbands need to take charge and deal with it. Even if it means to do something bitter for the moment, because eventually it will work out well, generally speaking. The problem is when the husband doesn't deal with it at all. He's impotent, he doesn't know how to deal with it. But if you're in that situation, you need to get help. If you can't handle it. So, then she says, so, Ummu Abi Zar, the mother of Abu Zar, فَمَا أُمُّ أَبِي زَرْ. You know, what can I tell you about Ummu Abi Zar, the mother? عُكُومُهَا, she says, she's got praises for her. عُكُومُهَا رِدَاحٌ وَبَيْتُهَا فَسَاحٌ. Her saddlebag, her bartans, her vessels, her pots and pans, her containers, her supply, whatever, you know, she many times the mother is the one, you know, who holds the reins. So, radahun, which means very big, large and extensive. Lots of supplies, she's there. And then she says, وَبَيْتُهَا فَسَاحٌ. Her house is very, very, very broad, very wide, very spacious. And then she says, Ibn Abi Zar. He had a son, probably from a previous marriage. Ibn Abi Zar. فَمَا إِبْنُ أَبِي زَرْ. She makes all of these out to be great. What do you know of Ibn Abi Zar, the son? مَضْجَعُهُ كَمَثَلِّ شَطْبَةٍ. His place of sleeping, his bed, wherever he sleeps, is just like a thin branch of a palm tree. Meaning he's very thin. He's very thin. He only takes up a small... Or كَغِلَافِ السَّيْفِ. Or just like the sheath of a sword. So he's very thin, very slender. وَتُشْبِعُهُ ذِرَاءُ الْجَفْرَةِ. And the dhira means the shoulder of a four-month-old kid would suffice him. A very small amount. Like a small piece of meat would suffice him. So that's what he eats. So she's trying to say that, mashallah, he's very lean and he's very fit. Right? Bintu Abi Zar goes on to his daughter now. Fama bintu Abi Zar. What do you know about his daughter? طَوْعُ أَبِيهَا وَطَوْعُ أُمِّهَا. Extremely obedient to her mother and to her father. Very obedient. وَمِلْءُ كِسَائِهَا. And she's well endowed. She's fat. She's well endowed. So I guess in those days, fat women were praiseworthy. And thin guys were praiseworthy, which they should still be anyway. Right? But now it's the other way around in the women, which is probably better anyway, unless it gets to an extreme level. There's still some communities that stuff their daughters with food and milk and so on, like force feed them to get them fat, because that's how the men like them in those countries. The commentators have described this in more graphic detail. I'm not going to go there. وَغَيْذُ جَارَتِهَا. But by this statement you can understand what she's saying. And she is the cause for the anger of her neighbor, meaning her co-wife. Because she's so beautiful and she's so well endowed and she's just so perfect that she's the cause for the arousal of jealousy in her neighbor, meaning her co-wife. And not just the fact of her bodily beauty, but because she's so obedient, she's a good akhlaq and everything else that they're speaking about here. She still doesn't stop. She still doesn't stop. Now she goes on to the slave girl. What's she got to do with Abu Zar? But he's got such a slave girl, Jariyatu Abi Zar. His slave girl. فَمَا جَارِيَةُ أَبِي زَرْ. Do you know about the Jariyah of Abu Zar? لَا تَبُثُّ حَدِيثَنَا. She doesn't spread our home information, you know, because servants are known to do that sometimes and tell everybody else. That's what they do in South Africa. Most of the time the robberies that take place, it's an inside job. They have that inside person, they know where things are put and so on. So she does not express and reveal information about us to anybody. وَلَا تَنْقِثُ مِيرَتَنَا تَنْقِيثًا. Which means she doesn't take our food and spoil our food. She looks after it well. She doesn't give it away. She doesn't kind of like just put it around here and there. Then she says, وَلَا تَمْلَأُ بَيْتَنَا تَعْشِيشًا. And she doesn't mess our house up. She's very tidy in what she does. And then the sad part of the story. Because look at the praises. Sad part. قالت. Then this Ummu Zar carried on and she said, خرج أبو زر. One day, Abu Zar went out. والأوطاب تمخض. And the udders of the animals, they were full. So it's probably morning time or whatever. People were milking their animals. فلقي امرأة. He came across a woman. مَعَهَا وَلَدَانِ كَالْفَهْدَيْنِ. She had two children, like two cheetahs or two leopards. Very active, lively, jumping around here and there. Two really good children she had. يَلْعَبَانِ مِنْ تَحْتِ خَصْرِهَا That were playing around by her middle, under her chest. That's تَحْتِ خَصْرِهَا It could, صدرها. It could be تَحْتَ صَدْرِهَا In another version it says, under her chest. بِرُمَّانَتَيْنِ They were playing with two pomegranates. I guess I don't need to explain that. You've already understood that. That's one possibility. So some have said the weaker opinion is that these were real pomegranates that they were playing around with, right? But the other stronger opinion here seems to be, that's why Qadi Iyad says, وَذَهَبَ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَنَّ الْمُرَادَ بِالرُّمَّانَتَيْنِ هُنَا الثَّدْيَانِ وَهُوَ عِنْدِي أَظْهَرُ وَأَشْبَهُ He said, some have said that rummanatain refers to breasts, and he says that according to my understanding, that is the more apparent meaning here, and that is the more likely meaning. Especially when it's mentioned in another version, he says, وَقَدْ رُوِيَ مِنْ تَحْتِ صَدْرِهَا That they were playing under her chest, right? So maybe they were drinking milk, two young children, they were drinking milk, right? Or whatever they were doing. And, فَطَلَّقَنِي He divorced me. وَنَكَحَهَا So she must have been a widow. And he married her. He divorced me and married her. After all of that, you know, if anybody's praised their husband, it's her. Exaggerated, talked about everything under the sun until she could speak no longer, and then she talked about her sob story. Right? And then he divorced me and he married her. Now, why would he do that? Why didn't he make a second wife? Maybe because the love of the other one came so strong that, or she made sure that she would not be a second wife. Right? That no, you can only marry me if. The first one, if you divorce the first one, whatever the case was, he divorced her. Now, she then says that وَنَكَحْتُ بَعْدَهُ رَجُلًا سَرِيًّا رَكِبَ شَرِيًّا وَأَخَذَ خَطِّيًّا Then after that, I married another man. Right? Now, she doesn't do the same as much as this one. But she says, then I married after him another man who was Sariyan, a very generous, very noble man, another noble man. A lucky girl she is. I mean, she gets to get married all these noble men. Rakiba Shariyan, who used to ride a very excellent horse. So it tells you what kind of a person he was. Or it could also mean that he was just a person who did things properly. Wa akhadha khatiyan, he would always be carrying around a spear. So, you know, in those days you carried around a weapon anyway. Wa araha alayya ni'aman, he showered upon me many, many bounties. Many gifts. He showered upon me many, many gifts. So he was very free with that. وَأَعْطَانِي مِنْ كُلِّ رَائِحَةٍ زَوْجًا He gave me from every type of livestock, he gave me a pair. Right? You know, camel, male and female camel. Every type of livestock, he gave me a pair. وَقَالَ And he would also say very clearly, كُلِي أُمُّ زَرْعَ So apparently, that Ibn Zar' was her, because she's Ummu Zar', that means Zar'. Must have been their children together with the first husband, the child, the son and daughter they were speaking about. Anyway, so then she says, he said, eat as much as you want, Ummu Zara, wa miri ahlaki, right? Go and even give to your own family from this. So he wasn't tight at all. He's like, go and give to your, you know, my in-laws, go and give to them as well. But then she says, this is where I feel sorry for her, because she says, فَلَوْ جَمَعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَعْطَانِيهِ If I was to gather everything that he had given me, the second husband, مَا بَلَغَ أَصْغَرَ آنِيَةِ أَبِي زَرْءٍ It could not reach the value of the smallest vessel or pot that Abu Zar gave me. I don't know if she's been ungrateful or what, right? I hope her husband didn't hear that, the second one. But you could tell that she still was in love with that first one. Now the thing here is, عَلَّمَ قَسْطَلَّانِ He mentions here, that obviously she's only saying this out of mubalagha, excessive. I mean, everything he gave her was only as much as one small vessel of his. I mean, that's just an exaggeration, he's saying. Because no small vessel can be so great unless made of diamonds or something like that. But that obviously doesn't mean that here. Now the thing is that she definitely describes the second one in a positive way, that he's also leadership qualities and he's generous and everything else. But he just couldn't compare with Abu Zar. That was the first flame. just couldn't compare with him. And that is generally the problem in many marriages that don't end up in a fight or something like that, leaving a hard taste. Generally, the first husband, if he was to die, for example, or divorce for some bad reason or whatever, the wife will generally have this love for the first one more than, because generally when women give their love to someone, then it should be forever, generally speaking. It's very difficult to destroy that. I've dealt with cases where the husband is abusive and everything, but the woman still loves her husband. He doesn't want her. He hates her guts. She still wants him. So it's been some crazy stories that I've dealt with like that as well. But Allah's made women to be very obedient in that respect, very faithful rather in that respect, generally speaking, unless they become corrupt in some other way. And that's why it says, there's a poet that says, "Mal hubbu illa lil habibil awwali," that the love is only for the first love. That is why some of the scholars have mentioned some people of opinion would dislike marrying women who had been married before, because you would never be the same as the first husband for them. That first flame would still be there. And some have even said that a tayyib is nisful mar'a, that a widowed woman is a half a woman, because half her mind is with the first husband. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala depicts the characteristics of the virgins in Jannah, what does he say? لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنْسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. No human or jinn has ever touched them before. So they are totally fresh, totally virgin, not even seen before, in fact, as the other hadith mentions. فَجَعَلْنَاهُنَّ أَبْكَارًا عُرُوبًا أَتْرَابًا لِأَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ, for the people who will be the people of the right. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of them. Aisha radiallahu anha then said, so after she related all of this, then she relates. She's relating this to Urwa, right? According to this narration. Then Aisha radiallahu anha said that فَقَالَ لِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me, كُنْتُ لَكِ كَأَبِي زَرْعٍ لِأُمِّ زَرْعٍ, I am to you like Abu Zar' was to Umm Zar'. And just to clarify, right, because there's a divorce aspect here, isn't there? So she says, in another narration, not in this one, but in another narration, it mentions, غَيْرَ أَنِّي لَمْ أُتَلِّقُكِ, except that I'm not going to divorce you. So we'll take all of the good from there, but I'm not going to divorce you. Right? And Allama Asqalani, he says that in another narration of Haytham ibn Adi, it says, fil ulfati, he said, fil ulfati wal wafa'i la fil furqati wal khala'i. So I'm like Abu Zara' was to Umm Zara' in the love and affection that they had between them and the faithfulness, not in the separation that was created among them. So he's taking the positives of that. In a narration of, in the version of Tabarani, Aisha radiallahu anha said, Ya Rasulullah. So now she responds. Aisha radiallahu anha was very fast, right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, now she knew how to give love back. So she says, Bal anta khayrun min Abi Zar. And it's to her benefit anyway. You're better than, and of course he is. You're better than Abu Zara. You're better than Abu Zara. And that's why she could say that if the women of Yusuf alayhi salam that saw him were to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they would have cut their throats instead of their hands. Right? That's what she would say. Obviously the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that just to make her feel good and so on. But he was clearly better than that. There was no doubt about that. Now the question is then, if it's better to marry a virgin generally, then why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only marry one virgin, all the rest were? Because with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was a different story. In fact, one of the wives, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, she said, I'm very jealous and I loved my husband a lot. Right? He said, don't worry about it. You'll all be taken care of. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was superior to any person, and he knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put the love of him and she wouldn't have the lingering doubts or lingering feelings. All of the wives, none of them had that problem with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the benefits derived from this hadith that the ulama have mentioned is إخبار الرجل زوجته وأهله بصورة حاله معهم وحسن صحبته إياهم وإحسانه إليهم وتذكيرهم بذلك. You know, what we understand from this, that it's permissible for a man to tell his family, to speak to his wives and his family about how good behavior he has towards them or what good he does for them and so on. And to remind them of that. Because the Prophet ﷺ is clearly saying, well, I'm like that to you as well. So it's one of those things. And it's beneficial for women to listen to this hadith as well. So they can understand from these women their different challenges and how they were trying to deal with them. Except that, you know, you shouldn't go out and start complaining like that to everybody because it's just going to make a big fuss, a big mess for nothing. Because you do understand that all of these were making sabr. And this is not ghiba because we don't know who they were speaking about. They didn't know who they were speaking about. It was just a story that was told to them and they knew about that. So it would be fine in that regard. Qadi Iyadh's work on this is called Bughyatul Ra'id Fima Fi Hadithi Ummi Zara' Min Al Fawa'id. If there's anything else, I mean, we'll end this here. But if there's anything else that I find that we could benefit from, then inshallah we'll mention it next week. Otherwise, inshallah we'll carry on. But again, the whole perspective, the whole reason for this hadith is very clear. And it's mentioned here as this hadith. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the men among us good towards their wives, if they have wives now. And if they don't have wives now, in the future, make them to be the best of husbands. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the wives to be the best of wives and grant each a loving and good, beautiful, blessed relationship. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين وجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم ألهمنا رشدنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين